And so we've been taking this spring to go through the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of myself, right? It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of yourself. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your best efforts. Amen? But the fruit of the Spirit, the things that the Holy Spirit produces in us, if we allow Him to. Many people will try to produce fruit with their own strength, and the fruit that we produce is filthiness compared to what Christ produces in us. Amen? And why is that so important? Because when we're left on our own, when we're left to do things by our strength, typically, most of us, I won't say all of us because I won't speak for you, I'll let you speak for yourself, we make a mess of things, don't we? And the only power that can overcome the sinful nature that we have in our lives is the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus working in us. And so we've been reading this little paragraph over the last few weeks, and I want to read it to you again. It says, the pull of sin is strong, but the living Christ is stronger. No matter how strong the pull of sin is in your life, the love of Christ is stronger. Amen? And so if we open up ourselves to His Spirit, then we will bear His fruit. And again, it's not about what we're doing in and of ourselves. It's about what we're allowing Him to do in our heart. And that's what we've been talking about throughout this series. And so today we come to the eighth fruit of the Spirit. Eight, which is gentleness. And so when we hear the word gentleness, some people, especially us men, it sounds a little unappealing, right? Because we don't want to be gentle. We want to be tough. We want to be bold, right? And it sounds like it means that I'm soft and I'm weak if I'm gentle. And in fact, if you are reading Galatians 5 in the Old King James Version, it doesn't use the word gentleness, it uses the word meekness, right, as a fruit of the Spirit. And it makes us think, man, I don't want to be meek, right? I want to be bold, I want to be strong, I don't want to be meek. And it sounds kind of mousy, it sounds cowardly, it almost sounds spineless, doesn't it? But that's a complete misunderstanding of that Greek word that's used, meekness or gentleness. And the Greek word is praotis, and in English we translate it to gentleness, we translate it to meekness, and sometimes we translate it to humility. And the ancient Greeks used that word to describe, I want you to picture this, a wild horse. You know, we don't see many wild horses today, but back in the day there was wild horses that ran like crazy, right? And so they would use this word to describe that wild horse that had been tamed. So it used to be wild, it used to run, it used to be free, it used to be belligerent, however you want to call it. And once they tamed it, they would say that that wild horse is now praatos, or it's been gentled, or it's been meek, or tamed. And so instead of being impulsive, instead of being violent, instead of being out of control, like that wild horse typically would be, it was now under the control of its master, and it calmly followed everywhere that the master led, right? If you've seen a trained horse, they've got a leash, a rein on it, and they just kind of walk, and that horse goes everywhere the master leads. And that's how the Greek would understand the word gentleness. And a better way to describe it is strength under control, because that horse is not any weaker than he was when he was wild. Horses are very strong animals. You see those muscles and those horse legs and those shoulders and those hips. And it's just as strong as it always was, but it's strength under control. Amen? And I can't think of a better virtue that's more needed in our world today than strength under control. Right? What does it look like? What does it look like if we don't have that fruit of the Spirit of gentleness? I want to give you some adjectives that describe being without gentleness. So if you're not gentle, you're forceful. You're harsh. You're controlling, you're domineering, you're demanding, you're severe. Know anybody that's not gentle? Right? Maybe you get up and look in the mirror and go, I'm not gentle today, right? Doesn't that sound like much of our social media and our social interactions with people today and our political discourse? It's not very gentle, is it? It's the opposite, forceful and harsh. Maybe some of you work with a boss like that, that's forceful and harsh. Maybe some of you were raised by parents like that, who are forceful and harsh, domineering, demanding, severe. And honestly, it did some damage to you, right, growing up that way. Because leading by fear in that way might get people to comply short term. And so if Lori needs to do something and I'm going to be demanding and I just start barking at Lori, she may do what I ask her to do, right? I'm bullying her into submission. But in the long term, what truly changes a heart is gentleness. Amen? Gentleness is so powerful. Power under control. You know, how many times do we get a package in the mail and the UPS guy does a drop kick at your door and it says fragile, handle with care on the package, but he bounces it down the stairs and up the driveway and out of the back of the truck and it gets on your step and it's all dented and you open it up and whatever you ordered is pretty mangled, right? You know, really sometimes handle with care in the real world doesn't mean anything, does it? Those words are often overlooked on a package. But I believe that God put handle with care on the label of his people. And it's also ignored in this world. We don't handle each other with care. How often is a person's heart crushed, or how often is the spirit of a child broken because of lack of gentleness? And we see that words and actions can be damage and wound every one of us every day. And so healing and restoration to the human heart can slowly be a difficult process that only God can do. Amen? You know, Aristotle described paratos, that word, Greek word, gentleness or meekness, as a center between two extremes. He says gentleness or meekness maintains a good equilibrium or a good middle ground. It's to have a steadiness and a stability that will not waver or be moved to extremes. So some more examples of gentleness would be forceful water. You ever see water go through a dam? And it's pushing up to that dam, and as it's running out the other side, it's so forceful. But it's brought under some control, and maybe a wheel is making electricity, or it's grinding it into wheat, and that water flows through those large turbines producing electricity to give even power to many cities, right? But the force of water out of control, we see it all the time, hurricanes, you know, tsunamis, whatever, flooded rivers. We had some floods in downtown this spring, can bring death and destruction. So once that water gets outside of its banks, gets outside of its boundaries, and it's out of control, it can be destructive. And so when we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, remember the first fruit that we talked about, it was love, right? And we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and all of it is kind of it's one fruit, and the blossom is love. And so without love, there is no fruit. And so gentleness in our lives is that love touching each other, one another. Love expresses gentleness through a tender touch. And we're going to give some examples through Scripture in just a moment. Without gentleness, love doesn't touch each other or one another. Without gentleness or meekness, our touch is harmful and sometimes spiteful, right? Instead of helpful. Our touch is sometimes painful rather than pleasing. And a lot of times without gentleness or meekness, our touch is selfish instead of selfless. And so only as our strength is submitted to God, so think about that powerful horse, think about that powerful water, it's submitted to God, and if it's under control and brought under the control by the control of the Holy Spirit through love, then we can reach out, touch one another with gentleness. And so gentleness is that balance between those two extremes. You know, when a horse is tamed, it can be tamed in one of two ways. You see it all the time. You can tame a horse gently, or you can tame a horse forcefully. You can get a whip and have spurs on your boots, and you can just beat that horse down, and eventually you're going to submit that horse into submission. Or it can be gently tamed, right? A horse handler works with a horse. He gently leads that horse until he gets him to trust him, and the handler then can ride that horse. And so God develops gentleness within all of us different ways. Just like a horse that can be tamed differently, so too God will teach us with gentleness in different ways. Sometimes we learn, and we're going to see this morning examples of Jesus, leading us by that gentle touch. Other times, we go through some hard, difficult circumstances, and that's how God leads us. But I want to show you in Psalm 103, verses 10 and 11, how God teaches us gentleness through his gentle touch as an example. It says, he has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punished according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. God's love for us is strong, but it's strength under control, right? He could have crushed us. He could have treated us as our sins deserve. Amen? Instead, he treated us with gentleness, with love, and touched us. God has shown us his loving and gentle touch. You know, if we think about Jesus for a moment and the events of Jesus' life and how Jesus interacted with people, we see God's gentle touch through Jesus. You know, John chapter 4 shows us Jesus' gentle touch to the Samaritan woman. We know the story, right? Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. He offers her living water. He told her that, you know, you have five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. And the point here is that he was gentle with her. Amen? He didn't condemn her. He didn't treat her in a threatening way, but he spoke truth to her in love. And through that gentle touch of Jesus, salvation not only came to that Samaritan woman, but to all the people in her city as well. Jesus didn't push her. She was an outsider. He didn't push her away. He reached beyond the prejudice, because in that day, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And she had been married so many times. But he reached beyond that with a gentle touch and included them in God's gift of salvation. In John chapter 8, it shows Jesus gently touching the gentle touch for the immoral woman caught in adultery. The people of a city, they captured her, they drug her before Jesus, and Jesus told them, the people wanted Jesus to stone her. And he said, He who is without sin can cast the first stone. And again, Jesus did not condemn that woman for her sin. He had the right to throw the first stone because he was without sin. But he did not. Instead, Jesus reached out to her with that gentle touch and said, go and sin no more. In Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus' gentle touch for the dishonest, self-centered Zacchaeus, the tax collector. You know, others hated Zacchaeus, just like we probably hate our tax collectors today, right? But he cheated them out of money. Bitterness and resentment and probably some jealousy was in their hearts. And they started pushing Zacchaeus away. And we know he was a dishonest man and he would never change his ways. But the touch of Jesus transformed Zacchaeus' life. Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. And so when we look at it, we see story after story in Scripture. So why didn't Jesus condemn the Samaritan woman? Why didn't Jesus condemn the woman at the well? Why didn't Jesus condemn the woman who had committed adultery? Why didn't Jesus condemn Zacchaeus? Why didn't he treat them as their sin deserves? Because Jesus didn't come with judgment, did he? He didn't come to crush and destroy them for their sins. He came in gentleness, and the goal is to restore the relationship that they have with God. Amen? Jesus came to save the lost through God's gentle touch. And we see all through Scripture the gentle touch of God and how Jesus dealt with people. Jesus is a perfect example, and we're going to look a lot at Jesus this morning, what it means for us to be gentle, and especially with one another. And most of us are familiar with John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we usually stop there, but I want to go further. And I'm so thankful that we're among those who believed in God's Son and were recipients of God's great love. And so it's God's gentleness, gentle touch that's reaching out to the world. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to be harsh, severe, condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus reaches out to us as outsiders. Jesus reaches out to us, the immoral. Jesus reaches out to us, the dishonest, the self-centered, with a gentle touch. And God can develop gentleness in every single one of us, can he? Through either forceful circumstances or difficult circumstances. Think about wood. You've ever sanded a piece of wood? It's very rough. It's very harsh. You get splinters from it if you run your hand along it. You need something harder to rub up against that wood to smooth it out. The abrasiveness of sandpaper, something that's rougher than the wood, right? And it's stronger than the wood, is applied to that wood, to the surface of the wood, to remove those rough spots. Think about muscles in your body. How do you increase muscle strength? You put resistance against that muscle. If I were to go home this afternoon, get on my bicycle and start riding bike, I wouldn't ride as far or as fast as I used to, right? Because I'm not in as good shape as it was 15 years ago. My muscles don't face the same resistance that they did at that time. And so God can develop gentleness within our lives, and sometimes he uses difficult situations to do that. And we may find it rough, but those things, as we come against those, will sand down our rough spots. You know, gentleness can develop through people who oppose us. You may have people that buck heads with you, and gentleness can come from that. Look with me at 2 Timothy 2:25. It says, "In humility, correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." Gentleness grows when people fail us. Look in 1 Peter 3:9. "Not returning for evil, evil for evil, reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing. Know that we were called to this, that you may inherit blessing." So we're seeing all kinds of gentleness. So what is God's purpose in our life for gentleness? It's not to make us a doormat. You know, again, when we look at the word meekness and we look at the word calm and we look at the word gentle, we think, well, that means people should just walk all over me and take advantage of me. That's not what gentleness means. Remember, meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is our strength submitted to God, and God is love touching. So what does God want? Why does God want us to be gentle? And as I was thinking about kind of a real life example of gentleness, the way Scripture gives us gentleness, I want to show you a picture, because a picture speaks a thousand words. And so I'm going to put this picture on the screen. And what you see here is you see this fire chief holding a baby, right? Holding a one-year-old child. This is a picture from April 19th of 1995 when the Oklahoma City bombing happened at the federal building, right? And in this picture, you see the fire chief, the fire captain, Chris Field, is carrying this one-year-old child, one of the many injured in the bombing. So think about this fire chief. He's strong. He probably is chopping through building and moving rubble out of the way. But here, his strength is under control as he's holding this child and protecting this child. Do you see the difference between somebody that's meek and being walked on versus somebody using strength under control? This guy's big enough that he could destroy this child, right? But his strength is under control. And so firemen, in this case, they rescue and restore those who can't help themselves, right? This child couldn't get out of the building on her own. And remember Paul's instruction to Timothy, that those who oppose Timothy should be instructed gently. And we see again in 2 Timothy, we read it already, but we'll read the rest of it here in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps grants them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." God wants to rescue everyone in this world, including us, who are helpless. Amen? There are people in this world that have fallen into the trap of the devil, and the enemy wants to destroy their lives. He seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. But God wants to bring healing, and he wants to bring hope to those people. God wants to rescue them, and he does that with gentleness. Any one of us could find ourselves in need to be rescued. Amen? Either spiritually, physically, emotionally, we could find ourselves coming to a place where we need gentleness to come and rescue us. You know, as a spider spins a web, think about spiders spinning a web and bugs kind of crawling into that spider web. That bug doesn't have much chance, does he? And you know, the enemy is out in this world spinning webs, waiting for us to trip up into that web. And though God comes, he can come and gently restore those who get entangled by sin. You know, Paul says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of" what? "Gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted." Gentleness restores those who are in sin. That's the first part of God's response of gentleness in this passage. And we see it all the time. We know people. We interact with people. We talk to people. We've worked with people. We've ministered to people. We've visited people in jails and in prisons and wherever who you lead to Christ, and guess what? They get fall back into a lifestyle that's not becoming, and they fall away from God. God doesn't say go out there and beat them up. Go out there and be harsh with them. Go out there and tell them how stupid they are. Most of them really know how foolish they are. He tells us to restore them with a spirit of gentleness, right? Gentleness restores those captive in sin. The second part of the reason that we have gentleness here is it protects you and I. The fireman, again, who goes into a fire to rescue the vulnerable, to rescue those who are unable to rescue themselves, they don't rush into a building unprepared, do they? We saw that fireman with all this gear on. He's got jackets and helmets and boots and gloves and who knows what else, oxygen tanks. And they're wearing up to 75 pounds of special equipment as they're rushing in to save someone. And it's designed to protect their lives. Some of the strength that they're exhibiting to save a person's life is being used to protect themselves. The weight, the effort that they're using to go into that building, carry that equipment, is to protect themselves. And so with gentleness, we're to go and restore those caught in sin. But at the same time, we're to use some of that strength that God gives us to be protecting ourselves, to be prepared, to have the Word of God in our heart, to be praying over the situation, to do what God has called us to do to equip us. We're to be on guard. Consider yourself lest you be tempted. Anytime that we walk into someone's life that's a mess, we're walking into dangerous territory. Amen? And we have to let gentleness and the Holy Spirit protect us from falling into sin ourselves. I don't know how many times over the years you minister to people and they call you and say, you know, so-and-so was drinking, so I thought I'd go help him out. Now I'm sitting here and I'm drinking with them. And I'm like, you went to help with gentleness, but you didn't protect yourself. So now I've got to go rescue two people instead of one person, right? So gentleness is what? It's strength under, submitted strength, power under control, and it's love touching. So how do we develop this gentleness in our lives? How do we do that? Sometimes, again, we learn gentleness through God's tender touch. Sometimes we learn gentleness through difficult situations or resistance, as we've talked about. Why should we be gentle? Amen? Through gentleness, Scripture tells us, or we're looking at this morning, we rescue and restore those caught in sin and we protect ourselves from temptation. So how do we get that biblical gentleness? I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And this is Jesus, and this is what Jesus says to us. He says, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to show you two or three things as we look at this passage this morning. First, I want us to understand and experience the gentleness of Jesus. And so Jesus is addressing this invitation to people who are what? Weary and heavy laden. And it's not necessarily physically weary and heavy laden. It could be emotionally weary and heavy laden. It could be spiritually weary and heavy burden. He's talking about that soul weariness. You ever been weary in the soul for whatever reason? Maybe your spirit's been getting beaten down. So why were these people feeling this way? So remember, at this time, Jesus is speaking to people who are weary from the demands of being that were being placed on them by religious leaders. Think about the day. And the list of the opposites that I read before, things like being forceful, harsh, controlling, domineering, demanding, severe. It's a good description of how the Pharisees led people, right? You follow, you do the rules, you live by the rules. And they knew the details of the Old Testament law, and they constantly reminded people how far they were falling short of keeping those rules. You're disobeying, you know, look at me, I give my tithes and I pray, not like this tax collector over here. And if you've ever been under that kind of leadership, either spiritually or physically or in the workplace, it's exhausting, isn't it? And it's demoralizing, and you want to get away from it. And so that's typically how a Jewish person in that time was feeling. And so Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. I want to give you rest from all that. Come to me. I'm different than these other leaders. And when we read the words from Matthew 11, 28 and 29, it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The Son of God is pulling back the veil here And he's letting us peer at the core of who he truly is. And we're not told that Jesus is harsh and demanding. Come to me, for I am harsh and demanding. We're not told that he's exalted and dignified. Come to me, I'm exalted and dignified. We're not even told that he's joyful and generous. Come to me, I'm joyful and generous. Letting Jesus set the terms, he's claiming that he is gentle and lowly in heart. I want you to let that sink down for a moment. Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. At the deepest level, Jesus is gentle and he's humble. That's why he's different than the other leaders that these people were interacting with at this time. And again, don't misunderstand what gentleness is. Gentleness doesn't mean you're weak. Gentleness doesn't mean that you're let people walk on you, because we know Jesus was a very powerful man. Amen? He was God in the flesh. He was very authoritative, right? He was very courageous. We see in Scripture how Jesus calmed storms. He had to stand up to the wind and the rain. How he cleared the temple and said, you know what? I don't want money changers in the temple. He had to be courageous. He stood up to corrupt religious leaders of his day. But he also gathered into his arms the little children that the disciples tried to send away. Right? We just gave some examples of how he loved people no matter what they were doing and where they were. He showed tender compassion to the woman with chronic bleeding that he shouldn't have touched and he shouldn't have been. Why? We'd already talked about the woman caught in adultery. Jesus wept at his friend Lazarus' tomb, right? He was gentle. He was kind. And if you look at the ultimate display of Jesus' compassion and his gentleness, it was when he was on the cross. Amen? He had the authority because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He could have said, you know what? Angels, get down here and free me from these wicked people. He could have said, come and rescue me. And he had every right to curse every enemy that hung him on the cross. But he didn't do that because he's gentle and humble in heart. And it made me think, you know, every day we need to experience the gentleness and the humility of Jesus. We need to look at the invitation that we're reading this morning that says, come to me, all who weary, or come to me, take my yoke upon you. And we all know what a yoke is, correct? I'll give you just a quick description. It's that wooden harness that's fastened between two ox, and they pull a plow, so one is on one side, one is on the other. They share the load. One ox doesn't have to pull the plow, two pull it together. And when you look at a yoke, there's usually two openings on the yoke. And when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he wants to get into that yoke with you, right? One hole is for you, one hole is for Jesus. And he invites us to come into that yoke. And he's walking alongside of us, regardless of what we're going through, how we're going through things, what circumstances are in life. Imagine that whatever we're doing in our day, we're pulling a plow behind us, and we're in one side of the yoke, and Jesus is in the other. He's gentle, but he's powerfully pulling that load with us of this life. Which means that whatever God calls you to do today, whether it's hard, whether it's difficult, taking care of your elderly parents, dealing with a tough kid, whatever's going on, you don't pull that weight alone because he's always with us. Amen? He's gently pulling alongside of us. You know, we develop this mindset of dependence on him, and we get to feel the strength that he has empowering us to go through each day. And we feel less flustered and we feel more calm and more peaceful knowing that I'm walking through life with Jesus at my side, right? We all have to deal with difficult things in life, but knowing that you don't have to do it alone, that Jesus is with you, man, that makes it a lot easier. I came across a saying, and I love this. You know, when we look at Jesus, the yoke is easy, the burden is light. He does all the heavy lifting, right? He says, I'll take care of your light work for you. One man said it like this: what helium does to a balloon, Jesus' yoke does to his followers. What helium does to a balloon, Jesus' yoke does to his followers. So when you put helium in a balloon, what does it do? It lifts the weight up. It rises up. It does the lifting. The balloon doesn't do anything different. It's doing all the work inside the balloon. And so when we're in the yoke of Christ, we're still walking through the same circumstances in life, but he's doing all the pulling. He's giving us the strength to get through what we need to get through. Amen? So there's an invitation of Jesus back then, and it's still an invitation for us today. Come to me, take my yoke upon you, and I will give rest for your soul. Are we experiencing that rest this morning? Amen? And I don't just mean, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? That's how it starts. But what I'm talking about, it's an invitation to a way of life. It's more than just saying, yes, Jesus, I believe you died for my sin. It's saying, Jesus, I do put everything in my life in your hands. Jesus, I let you walk alongside me. You're pulling the weight of everything that I'm dealing with in life alongside me. We're letting the gentleness and the power of Christ carry us through everything that we do. Getting out of bed in the morning can be tough some days, right? Jesus can carry you through. Whatever you're going through, Jesus can carry you through. It's what our soul needs. And so when we're experiencing the gentleness of Christ, it will change you from the inside out. Amen? That leads me to point number two, is I want us to understand the gentleness of Jesus, or reflect on the gentleness of Jesus. You know, one of the most theologically rich books in the New Testament is the book of Ephesians. It has six chapters. The first three chapters are all about what God has done for us, and the second three chapters are all about how then we should live for God. So it shows us, man, God, you did this for me, and as a result, this is what I do for you. So right at the beginning of the second section, after all this amazing doctrine of what God has done for us, of how we're dead in our sins, and Christ brought us back to life, this is how Paul starts the second half of the book in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With what? Lowliness and gentleness. With long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Excuse me. And we could think that, you know, after Paul just tells us everything that Christ did for us, he could say that he would ask us to be completely holy. He could ask us to be completely committed. He could ask us to be completely generous because of what Christ did for us. And all those things are valid. But Paul didn't say any of that right here. In Paul's Holy Spirit-guided mind, what we really understand is that the wonder of what Christ did for us on the cross and what God did through Christ, the first thing that comes to mind is what he's saying here, we should be humble and we should be gentle. Amen? Isn't that interesting? And it makes so much sense. Because if that's what Jesus is like, if Jesus is humble and Jesus is gentle, then we as his followers, when we put on the righteousness of Christ, we need to be humble and gentle like Christ. So how does that look? What does that look like? How do we reflect on the gentleness of Christ? I want to break this down a little bit. First, we have a gentle approach to life. What does it mean to live our lives with gentleness? Well, we could say it's the opposite of being forceful, harsh, controlling, domineering, demanding. It's the opposite of those things, right? It's the opposite of clenching your teeth and just fighting through life. It's the opposite of tensing your shoulders and trying to fight through things. It means realizing that things go better and we're actually more powerful when we do things with a softer touch. Amen? You know, made me think that, you know, those of you who know that Camden's in her house, I have this little code that I use with Camden in the mornings, especially as he gets ready for school. He's got these list of things that he has to do before he goes to school. You know, get out of bed, brush your teeth, comb your hair, change your clothes, make your bed, cook your breakfast, eat your breakfast, put your socks on. You know, all these things that we kind of take for granted. I kind of keep him on task because he likes to get distracted. And sometimes he's in a hurry. And there's times that he's living in a non-gentle way, I call it. And usually it's in the kitchen during breakfast time. And as we're in the kitchen, I'll notice that he starts moving really fast or he starts getting kind of anxious, partly because he knows I'm pushing him because he's running late. And so he starts grabbing things and making a little bit more noise. You know, the cupboard doors start to slam louder. The dishes start to crash a little bit louder. Things get knocked around on the kitchen counter. And as he's pouring milk or juice, it starts to splatter all over the place, right? And so all I do is I look at him and I stop and I say, Camden, gentle. And that's it. Camden, gentle. In other words, I'm telling him to relax. Take a deep breath. Be gentle, right? And sometimes he just doesn't want to hear that. He kind of rolls his eyes at me. But most of the time, he takes that to heart. And you just see all of a sudden his shoulders kind of let down a little bit. And he just, all of a sudden, you can see peace overcome him. And life goes better when you just do things a little bit more gently, right? You don't have to rush and slam things around. That doesn't help. Just be more gentle, right? And I think that as humans and in this world, we're so programmed to think that if I try harder and I do things harder, if I work more hours, if I exert more energy, and I think and I try harder, then the answer, that's the answer to everything. That'll solve all my problems, right? But when we look at the gentleness of Jesus, he says sometimes we just need to try softer, right? We don't need to try so hard. So for example, if you're golfing, you don't have to hit the ball real hard to have a good hit. Sometimes if you hit it softer, you have better control of your golf ball. If you're in a job interview or if you're in a difficult meeting and you try too hard, you actually look less like yourself than if you just try softer, right? If you're lying in bed at night and you can't sleep and so you're trying really hard, I'm going to go to sleep, chances are it ain't going to work. So just try to go to sleep softer, right? When you're trying to remember somebody's name or try to remember something, you ever do that? And you're racking your head and you're banging your head on the wall, trying really hard. It's usually when you try softer and kind of get distracted from it that all of a sudden everything you need to know comes to you, right? You know, in relationships with your kids, your wife, your boss, if you try hard to control them, it usually doesn't work, does it? So we need to back off and let God and try softer. Remember the gentle heart of Jesus. Get into the yoke with him. Try softer. The balloon doesn't lift itself off the ground when helium is in it. The helium does the work. When we get into the yoke with Jesus and let him do the work, we can try softer. So whatever we're doing in life, step into the yoke with Jesus. Do it with gentleness in a beautiful and powerful way. What a fun way to live. Amen? Then let's specifically talk about a gentle approach with people. Wow, that's sometimes difficult. You know, all through the Bible, there's instruction on living with gentleness. And so much of it is how we relate to one another, isn't it? You know, we read in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, and to be gentle, showing all humility to all men. It doesn't matter who we're working with, who we're talking to. If they're wrong, you're wrong. It doesn't matter. Gentleness is the right way to live. Amen? It doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean that you're passive. It's strength under control. We're to be gentle with all people. We're even to be gentle towards people who are angry with us. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh stirs up any anger. It made me think about years ago, probably 20 years ago now, I was in a minor fender bender. I was driving in a parking lot, and it was probably 8 in the morning, and I was driving east, and the sun was in my eyes, and I didn't see a car pull out in front of me, and I smashed into this woman, into her driver's side of her car. I didn't hit her very hard, but I hit her. And she got out of that car, and she ran up to me, and she was screaming at me. Are you crazy? What's the matter with you? Don't you know how to drive? Don't you know that I had the right of way? I have a kid in the car, and you could have hurt my, you know, just one thing after another. And I'm like, whoa, lady, I just barely know what I did, right? She was all worked up. And I was getting reamed out by this mother. And I almost wanted to yell back at her, like, relax, lady, you know? And all I could have said, you know, I could do Camden, gentle. I don't know that that would have worked, but but in God's grace, all I said was, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. It's my fault. Very calmly. And it was amazing to see the response that happened. It was almost like somebody flipped a switch on her. Because immediately she just deflated. And she calmed down. And she said, okay, just give me your information. Let me see your driver's license. Let me see your insurance. So I gave her my information. We had a pleasant conversation. And she left. And I never heard from her insurance company. I never heard from anyone else. I don't even think that she reported or filed a claim. A gentle answer turns away wrath. And to do that consistently, it requires the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because in and of ourselves, when somebody's barking at us like that, it's just natural to raise your voice and bark back. The fruit of the Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. It's so powerful. You know, we should even be gentle when people are skeptical, right? Look at 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness. Or with gentleness and fear. So it happens to us as believers when people question us about our faith or challenge us because of our faith, we want to get defensive, don't we? But we shouldn't get defensive. We're to respond with meekness. Amen? Don't try to shame them. Well, you idiot, you're sleeping around and you're doing drugs and what's the matter with you? You know, don't try to shame them or argue them into submission. Talk to them like a fellow human being about the reasons you're following Christ. Respect what they're thinking. Maybe they haven't heard the gospel in a truthful way. Take their questions seriously. It made me think, you know, in my own spiritual experience, when I first was exposed to the gospel, some of you know the story. I went up to a man who was in public reading his Bible, and I was just harassing him. I mean, I was like, you crazy man reading that Bible, what's the matter with you? And he gently responded. He gently started sharing the gospel with me. And I would just harshly, and you're crazy to believe all that. You know, it was kind of this back and forth. I accepted Jesus the next day, right? And so, and even the first few months of my Christian walk, I think about how belligerent I was towards the gospel. And the fact that there was a few Christian men that treated me with gentleness and treated me with respect is a big reason why I'm here today. Because they could have said, you know what, you're an idiot. If you don't believe this, you're going to go to hell. And they could have just, and that's truth, but if they didn't do it with gentleness, I probably wouldn't be standing here today. So we're to be gentle with skeptical people, and we're to be gentle with sinning people. Look at Galatians again. We looked at that 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves lest you be tempted. Again, Paul is talking about a situation here that all of us come across as believers, where someone is engaging in some kind of destructive sin. Maybe they're caught stealing. Maybe they're caught lying. Maybe they're caught doing drugs. Maybe they're caught cheating on their spouse. Who knows, but they're caught doing something destructive. And Paul tells us that if we're living by the Spirit, and we're letting the fruit of the Spirit interact in our heart, we'll restore that person gently, not harshly, not condemningly, not publicly embarrassing them. Most people, you know, that know Jesus or have had experience with Jesus or know truth, when they fall into sin, they know that they're wrong. I don't know how many times I walk into a jail or walk into a person in a treatment center or someone who's struggling and they say, you know what, my life is horrible. I know I messed up, right? And you want to just say, you know what, this is the 16th time that you're sitting here. They don't need to hear you tell them it's the 16th time they're sitting there. They already know they're sitting there, right? They're the ones who are sitting there. And so we're not to be harsh. We're not to condemn. You know, but the last line is so important. Consider yourself also lest you be tempted. And so I explained earlier that we have to protect ourselves. But at the same time, when we're not treating a person with gentleness, so if Ted is falling in sin and I'm going, well, look at Ted. I would never do that, Ted. You know, Ted, I'm a righteous man. And Ted, you just keep messing up. Not me. I wouldn't do that, right? When we have that attitude, it's only by the grace of God that I'm where I'm at anyway, right? And so we're to stay humble and we're to stay gentle. Remember all the grace that God has poured in each one of our lives, right? My job as a believer is to pour that back onto Ted's life. Amen? And to pour it on a person who's caught in whatever sin. And if we destroy people when they fail us, we probably are permanently severing a relationship with them. And we may discourage them so much that they may never again want to try experiencing Jesus. So we're to be gentle. Never underestimate the power of gentleness. So this morning, as I start to wrap up, I'm almost there. Would you describe yourself as a gentle person? Again, remember, it doesn't mean to be powerless. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It means that you're power under control. Think of the water. Think of a horse. Think of Jesus. Power under control. Remember also what I said about each part of the fruit of the Spirit. They're about God creating them in us, not about us creating them in ourselves. I can try to be gentle on my own. It usually doesn't work, right? So how does all that happen? How does God create that in us? How do we cooperate with God? When it comes to gentleness, here's how I believe the Spirit works in us. As we live in the Spirit, as we're walking in the Spirit, we begin to see each other through God's eyes. I see Ted how God sees Ted, not that Ted keeps messing up and I have to keep go bailing him out, right? But if I see Ted doesn't do that, by the way, Ted would bail me out. As I see him as God sees him, then it's easier for me to treat him like God treats him. Amen? We see one another the way God sees us. And as we let the Spirit of God work in us, we start to understand that Ted is fragile, that Emily is fragile, that James is fragile, that we're all loved and cherished in God's eyes. And I don't mean fragile like we're weak, but that God cares for us so much. Amen? He knows how many hairs are on your head or how many hairs are not on your head. We understand that people are the way they are a lot of times because they've been hurt and they've been through things in life that maybe they didn't sign up for, maybe they did sign up for. And we see people through the facade that maybe they put up, right? Because we all have a facade that we put up. And we recognize underneath Ted's mess, right, whatever it is, there's a person who's tender. There's a person who's loved by God. There's a person who's perhaps wounded. Maybe they're feeling trapped. Again, we deal with people in jail all the time who commit some weird crimes, but we don't know the history. Maybe they're alone or they feel threatened. And we begin to understand that when others act that way, and even when it hurts us, they're almost always lashing out from some source of deep personal pain themselves. Most people aren't out just to make people's lives miserable, right? The realization changes our desire and our way to respond. Because when I see a person like God sees them, that's a soul that God loves, that Jesus hung on the cross for. Yes, they've made some horrible decisions. Yes, they've done some terrible things. But Jesus still died for them. And when I start to look at them that way, it changes how I respond to them. When we start to recognize what's going on in other people's hearts, the Spirit changes our desires from things like impatience and annoyance and revenge. I'm so tired of Emily calling me in the middle of the night. I'm going to use that on Emily. She keeps me up. I can't sleep. I'm annoyed with her. But when I look at her the way God sees her, right, then it's tenderness and gentleness. That impatience, annoyance, and revenge turns to compassion. Amen? We don't want to hit back anymore, if you will. We want to reach out with love and compassion and gentleness. The absolute greatest way that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit is forming gentleness in us and following Jesus' command to pray for our enemies. Amen? If you want gentleness in your heart, start praying for people who hurt you. You know, some of you know I'm doing a funeral this afternoon for a woman that was killed by a drunk driver, to be blunt. Right? She was sitting at a stoplight, a drunk driver smashed into her car exploded, and she died. And it's a sad story. And I was talking to her sister the other day, a week ago or so, and she goes, I just cannot imagine why somebody would do that. Why somebody would be so drunk, driving down a road so fast, and hit my sister and take her from me. That's not fair. I don't get it. And I says, the best thing you can do is pray for him. And she snapped back. She goes, there's no way. There's no way I can pray for him. He killed my sister. And it wasn't an accident. The guy was foolish. He was out driving drunk. And so I talked to her maybe a week after that, just the other day. And she said, you know what? I have forgiven him. I have forgiven him. And I do pray for him. And I talked to the woman's father Friday, I think it was. He came here. And we had that same conversation. He said, yeah, I've already forgiven him. And I pray for him every day. And his whole heart on that whole situation has changed from being bitter and angry to calm and accepting, right? It doesn't make the problem go away, but Jesus prayed for us. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. Amen? You know, we have to let our negative impulses be replaced by compassion and gentleness. You know, gentleness may not be highly valued in our world today, but it's high in the kingdom of God. Amen? It's highly regarded in the kingdom of God. I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to pray and we're going to close and then we're going to do a baptism with Angie. Amen? Gently, right, Angie? I'll be gentle. So today I want, you know, we can make a choice in life and we have to make that choice every day. Do we choose to stop living life with bitterness, anger, revenge, even white-knuckling our way through life? I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get through this. You know, clenching our jaws and tensing our shoulders. We need to stop being forceful and we need to stop being harsh and controlling and domineering and demanding and severe. The most powerful person that ever lived was Jesus Christ. Amen? But he was gentle and he was humble in heart. And as we follow Jesus and as we open ourselves up to Jesus' Spirit, the Spirit of God in us, we will be gentle as well. Amen? And I think about, you know, the things that happen in life, this car accident, and how when a person lets God work in their heart, gentleness is not that hard, right? They are praying for the one who killed their daughter just weeks after it happened. We need to step into the yoke with Jesus. Amen? We need to have peace and gentleness in our lives. We need to try softer, right? We need to get up in the morning just like I do Camden, gentle Camden, and he knows exactly what it means. I don't have to explain slow down. I don't have to explain be patient. I don't have to explain take a deep breath. He just knows, okay, I'm a little bit wound up right now. We need to be gentle. Amen? Let's pray. So Lord God, we thank you for that spirit of gentleness. And we thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about over the past several weeks, Lord. Lord, that it comes from you. And I thank you, Lord, that I don't have to try to conjure up these things in my life. I don't have to make them and manufacture them in my heart, Lord. But I trust in you and I let your Spirit work in me. Lord, and you are the one that grows the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Lord, just like we've talked about in the past, that as we abide in Christ and he abides in us, as we stay connected to the branches, we will produce fruit. So it's not something that I just try to grunt and white knuckle my way through to produce that fruit, Lord, but by abiding in you and trusting in you and leaning on you and letting you work in my heart and do what you want to do, Lord, you naturally produce that fruit in me. And so God, I thank you for that spirit of gentleness. I thank you, Lord, the example that Jesus, that we've even looked at today throughout Scripture, of gentleness that Jesus exhibited throughout his life as he dealt with people, as he died on the cross for us. Even as he commanded us, take my yoke upon me, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and I will give you rest. And so God, I thank you that we have rest that comes from Christ. Lord, we could get all the sleep we want, we could get all the time off work we want, we could get the time alone we want, but nothing gives us rest like Jesus. And so God, I thank you for the righteousness of Christ that's upon us. Lord, help us to see one another as you see us. Help us to see one another beyond the downfalls and the mistakes that we've made and even the attitudes that we have. But Lord, as you see us, as children of God, as people needing a Savior, as people, Lord, who still have sinful natures that rear their heads now and then, Lord, I thank you for the grace that you poured upon me so I can pour that grace upon others. So God, we love you, we thank you, we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.